So today is Memorial Day, and we owe our fallen soldiers and injured soldiers and the founders of this nation a great deal of thank you, and we owe them a tremendous amount that we can never repay. And so we honor them today, and we thank you, Lord, for them and for our freedom, our liberty that we have in this nation. And we ask for more folks in this nation to be concerned and look to the foundations of this nation and understand what we are founded on. We're founded on an inspiration from God, and that we need to return to that so that we can secure the blessings of liberty for our generation and for generations to come. So God bless our fallen. And I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 10, speaking of Jesus. He that descended is the same also. I didn't turn on my mic. I'm not used to this paraphernalia. There. Is that better? Speaking of Jesus, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, or the completion of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to a unity of faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So a teacher of the word, myself, I don't know what level of teacher I am, but I am dedicated to the study of the word of God and have been drawn to it for my whole Christian life since 1979, just hungry for the truth of God. But as teachers, we must constantly question, am I interpreting this word correctly to present it to people? And I'm constantly finding myself in error as I look to the word of God, and I have to reconsider my position. And so I come to you this morning to give God glory for the revelation of his word to us in the body of Christ. And I pray that he would be glorified at this time, and that you all, the church, the body of Christ, would be edified or built up in strength and standing upon the word of God for our confidence before him. So I want to go to Romans 11. Now Romans 9, 10, and 11 can be called a parenthesis of Paul's thought. If you take the end of Romans 8 and you skip 9, 10, and 11 and go to chapter 12, verse 1, you can follow Paul in his presentation that started in chapter 1, and just skip over 9, 10, and 11 because it's not germane to the rest of the book. But it does give us a framework of what Paul is trying to teach overall in the book of Romans. And he anticipates, it seems, the question, if the grace of God has been given or explained to us through the Apostle Paul, and the nation of Israel has been set aside And their kingdom has not come, the earthly kingdom of Christ on David's throne has not come, then what about Israel? What is God expecting or planning for the nation of Israel, if anything? And he says in verse 1, I say then, hath God cast away his people, Israel? God forbid. That's an emphatic declaration by Paul and Gonoito. For I am an Israel, he says, I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. So he's telling us there that he has a plan, God has a plan for the nation of Israel, in spite of the fact that they have been diminishing in their presence in the world. He says, do you not know that in Scripture, the Scripture says of Elijah, how he makes intercession to God against Israel, saying, they have killed my prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? He says, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, or Baal, we say. Even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant, leima in the Greek, a remnant. And notice, if you notice, as you read the Scripture, the term remnant is not mentioned many times in the New Testament, but it's mentioned many times in the Old Testament, and it's talking about a remnant of the nation of Israel. Never is the term remnant applied to the church, the body of Christ. We are not a remnant. We're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no work. What he's saying here is that works and grace are mutually exclusive. If you're taking on the one of works, then you've excluded grace, and if you're taking on grace, you've excluded works. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest are blinded. The election he's referring to here is the election up in verse 5. Even so, at this present time also there is a remnant of Israel, or of Jews, according to the election of grace. And national Israel, corporate Israel, hath not obtained to that blessing. But the election of grace hath obtained it. The Jews who have recognized Jesus as their promised Messiah and recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the prophesied Messiah that was to come and be king over the nation of Israel on planet Earth. But he says in verse 8, according to as it is written, God hath given them, Israel at large, the spirit of slumber and eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And he's quoting Isaiah 6 that prophesied that this would come to pass. And then David makes the comment in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69, and David said, let their table be a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always or shake, their loins shake continually is what David says in Psalms. And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Irrevocably, he's saying. God forbid. There's that angenoito again, as he said up earlier. Heaven forbid. May it not be, is what he's saying. Is their fall, have they stumbled that they should fall irrevocably? God forbid. But rather through their fall, through it, national Israel's fall and diminishing, salvation has come unto the nations, or the Gentiles, for to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them, the transgression of them, be the riches of the world, in other words, with Israel's being set aside and their prophecy being called to a halt, it means riches for the rest of the world. Salvation through their fall, through Israel's fall, made allowance for salvation to come to the nations, the Gentiles, through the Apostle Paul, through the revelation, the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them the riches of the nations, how much more Israel's fullness? He's implying here that there's a future event that will bring Israel, the nation of Israel, corporate Israel, back to its former glory. I speak to you Gentiles, or those of the nations, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Now notice Paul is not magnifying himself personally. He's magnifying the office that Christ gave him for a ministry, special ministry to the nations. He then says in verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. Now what he's talking about is flesh. If you go back to Romans chapter 9, let's just see who Israel is. Paul says in verse 1, I say truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, meaning the patriarchs of Israel, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. But he says then in verse 6, not that the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. In other words, there are DNA bloodline Israelites in the nation of Israel, in corporate Israel, but they're not true to God in their obedience to God or their faith in Him. So the true Israel is Israelites, not Gentiles. He's not talking about Gentiles. He's talking about Israel, corporate Israel. The true Israel within corporate Israel are the Jews that believe in God and obey Him and have faith in His promise to them. So back to Romans 11. We read verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh and might save some of them. And he's talking about salvation based on the revelation of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to Paul uniquely, talking about salvation by grace alone. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, if the casting away of national Israel set aside, prophecy halted concerning the nation of Israel, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the nations or the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? In other words, once again, he's anticipating a future restoration of national Israel. Or if the first fruit be holy, that word holy, hagios, in the Greek means to be set apart. And we're called saints if you're trusting in Jesus Christ. The word saint comes from the word hagios as well. Saints has nothing to do with the moral superiority, as some religions teach. Saints has to do with being set apart. If you're a true believer in Christ, you have been set apart from the world. You've been set apart from the punishment for your sins, so you're holy. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're holy or set apart. But in this sense, he's talking about the first fruit, which we can understand to be the patriarchs. The patriarchs coming from the covenant with Abraham, that he and his descendants would be a blessing to the nations, and from him would come forth a peculiar nation that God would deal with through time. If the first fruit be holy, the patriarchs, the lump, he's talking about a loaf of bread, or dough, bread dough. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, because it affects the whole lump of dough. And if the root be holy, so are the branches, the root being a tree. And if the root is set apart or special, privileged in the sight of God, so are the branches that stem from the root. And if some of the branches be broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the fruit and fatness of the olive tree. What he's talking about here, and what I've noticed over the years, is that many people will say, I hear it frequently, that we have been grafted into Israel. Well, if we've been grafted into Israel, what does that make us? Israel. But we're not Israel. We're the nations. We're the Gentiles. So what is he talking about with the olive tree? The wild olive tree is obviously the nations. And the nations at this point are grafted in among who? Who are they grafted among? Who are we grafted among, according to Paul? We're grafted among the remnant that's mentioned in verse 5. Even so, them at this present time also, then at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. There are Jews that have been saved by faith in Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, according to the election of grace. And through this transitional period through the book of Acts, that is the kingdom of heaven promised to Israel with Christ, their Messiah, reigning from David's throne in Jerusalem, that program has been called to a halt. And Israel began to diminish. And that's when Christ from heaven raised up the Apostle Paul for a new program, the gospel of the grace of God, to be presented to all nations. We of the nations have been grafted in to, we can call the olive tree, the blessed position originally with the nation state of Israel. But they have been taken out of the blessed, unique, favored position, and now God is casting favor and privilege upon all nations through the grace of God. Not that all nations are saved. And early on in the nation of Israel, there were Jews that were saved and Jews that were not saved. And most of the ones in Israel were lost. There were several saved, but most were lost. It's the same way today. God's privileged position has been given to the nations through the grace of God, but not all of us are saved. Some of us are saved, most of us are not. So this olive tree is not Israel. The olive tree is a special place of privilege and blessing that God has bestowed on, first of all, on the nation of Israel, and then with Israel's diminishing, is now placed, well, now we are grafted into that position that Israel once held. Sorry about my voice here. It's part of this Parkinson stuff. So God has grafted us in to a relationship with him through, let's look at Romans 16. Romans 16, last chapter. Very key verse for understanding what we're involved in this present time for the last 2,000 years. Verse 25, Now to him who is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Paul says my gospel frequently through his epistles, which is implying that his gospel is different from someone else's gospel. And he explains what his gospel is, and he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery or the secret, which was kept secret from the since the world began. This is something that was unknown by the 12 apostles, unknown by Israel, not revealed by Jesus to Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, unknown by the prophets of Israel. This is a new program that God is reaching out to the nations with through the unique apostle Paul. He's unique because he was, as he says in 1 Corinthians 15, if you go there, he says in 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, and by which you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And a little aside here, to believe in vain is, he's referring to, this whole chapter here is about the resurrection of the physical body. But he's talking about, in verse 14, if Christ is not risen bodily, physically, then our preaching is vain. And the word vain in Scripture means futility. Our preaching is in futility, and your faith is also in futility. So what he's saying here in verse 2, he's saying, unless you have believed in vain, means you don't truly believe in the resurrection of the physical body. You claim Christ, but you have not believed and trusted in his true resurrection, which means he resurrected physically from the grave, never to return to the grave, never for eternal life. He's forever humanity and God in one person in a physical body, and he's at the right hand of God the Father on his throne somewhere in the created universe, and promises that he's coming back to get us, the body of Christ, and take us to be with him. So he says, he goes on to say in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, for I delivered unto you first of all which I received. Well, how did he receive it? Did he receive it from the 12? He received it directly from Christ. This is a new revelation. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scripture. And he was seen of Peter, that's Kepha in the Greek, in the Hebrew, Cephas in the Greek. He was seen of Peter, then of the 12. Some say that in Acts chapter 1, that the disciples made a mistake when they by prayer chose Matthias to replace Judas. And that mistake was later made up by God when he brought forth Paul. Paul was to be one of the 12. But if you read this carefully here, he was seen of Peter and then of the 12. Paul wasn't there. The 12 were there, including Matthias. God didn't make a mistake. The disciples didn't make a mistake. They chose Matthias by the Holy Spirit, and God approved of their choice when he gave all 12 the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. By the way, today is the day of Pentecost in the church's calendar. In the Hebrew calendar, it was last week. Last week it began on the evening of the 25th and went for 2 days to the evening of the 27th. Pentecost being a Jewish festival, a pilgrimage commanded by God for all of Israel to come to Jerusalem. It's one of three pilgrimages that they were to hold or honor throughout the year. And actually the name of it is Shavuot, which means Feast of Weeks. And it was commanded to the nation of Israel in Exodus and Leviticus and so forth. And so they were all Jews on the day of Pentecost. There were no Gentiles involved in that event. It was all about Israel. And by the way, Pentecost or Shavuot is the last event in the spring feast for the nation of Israel. And then as you read through the book of Acts and you read through the rest of the Bible, you don't find the fall feasts mentioned, which are trumpets, tabernacles, and the Day of Atonement. If Christ fulfilled the feast of Israel specifically through history, through Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and then 50 days later, that's where we get the word Pentecost. It's a Greek word that means 50. 50 days or 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 plus 1, 50 days after Passover, after first fruits, was the Feast of Shavuot. I get to rambling as always. It just goes everywhere. I hope you'll be blessed by this. Pick out something that's valuable to you. But what I'm saying here, this proves in verse 5 that Paul was not of the 12, because he's pointing at the 12 back in time in history, and he was not there. Matter of fact, Paul was not even eligible to be one of the 12 apostles, because he didn't witness the life of Christ from John the Baptist, starting with John the Baptist all the way through. It was only for those that had followed Christ through through the four Gospels, the earthly ministry of Jesus. And then verse 7, after that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles, which excludes him. He's not counted in all the apostles back then. Last of all, he was seen of me. So he says he's seen of me, but then he was seen earlier by all the 12 apostles. So he's not one of the 12. Paul is a special apostle for this particular age of grace that we've received through Jesus Christ for salvation. He says, last of all, it is seen to me as one born out of due time. And as one born out of due time refers to his offset being chosen as apostle from the apostles for the nation of Israel, 12 apostles for the nation of Israel. By the way, Jesus said to his 12 apostles, including Judas at that point, he says, you that have followed me regeneration is the word palingenesia in the Greek, born again. In the born again, you that have followed me, in the regeneration, you will sit on 12 thrones, judging or ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's on planet Earth. So the 12, including Matthias, in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom that's coming in the future for the nation of Israel, the restoration of Israel, those 12 will reign on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, and Christ at the same time will be ruling from the promised throne of David in Jerusalem over all planet Earth. Acts 13. Just to reemphasize by another verse, verse 29 of Acts 13. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, meaning his crucifixion, that was in prophecy, they took him down from the tree or the cross and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. Who were they? That's the 12. Including Matthias. Matthias was in the group, whether in spite of the fact that he wasn't mentioned until Acts chapter 1, he was with the group always from the beginning of John the Baptist's baptism all the way through the ministry of Christ's earthly ministry to Israel. So he says, and he was seen many days of them that came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. All those 12 were Galileans. So back to Romans 11. Romans 11 is not about, if you read down, let me back up. When he says in verse 18, boast not against the natural branches, he's talking about believing Israelites. I like to use the term Israelite instead of Jew because Israelites were not always called Jews. The term Jew comes from the tribe of Judah. I heard a teacher the other day said the first Jew was Isaac because he was the son of Abraham. And I said, no. No. Where did Jew come from? It came from Judah, the son of Jacob. But the term Jew wasn't used of all the tribes of Israel until the Babylonian captivity, which was 586 B.C., 586 years before Christ. It was a long time before that, all the way back to the forming of the nation of Israel in Egypt and then their being delivered by Moses. And so Moses was like 1,500 years before Christ. So these boast not against the branches. The branches are the natural cultivated, are part of the cultivated tree going back to Abraham. But if you boast, you don't bear the root, but the root bears you. We are connected to Abraham because Abraham, God promised him in Genesis 12, he promised him that he would be a blessing, he personally would be a blessing to all nations, and that a nation, a particular nation, would be formed from his seed. But all blessings from God from that time forward, if a Gentile was to be blessed by God, it had to be in relationship with the nation of Israel. God cut loose the nations when he chose Abraham, and he let the nations go their own way. The nations is synonymous with Gentiles. In the Hebrew, the word nations or Gentiles is goy. Singular or goyim, plural. In the New Testament, it's always the word ethnos, where we get the word ethnic group. An ethnic group is like Scottish or Irish or Egyptian or so forth. But ethnos is the word that's translated from the Greek to Gentiles, nations, and there's one other. I'll remember it in a minute. And then if the Gentiles would say the branches were broken off, the branches that were broken off during the transitional period of the book of Acts because they wouldn't believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah of Israel, and so they were cut off. But the ones who remained recognized that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Son of God. He was the promised Messiah for Israel. And the Gentiles, he's anticipating people like me who am saved by grace, pointing at Israel and saying, look at their mess. Look at the mess they've been all these years. God has forsaken them. Look where I am. I'm in the grace of God, and I've got it made. Because I have eternal security. But the foolish Jews or the stubborn Jews have refused to receive God's grace. That's what he's talking about here, is boasting against the natural branches. We don't want to do that. Because what he says later on, he says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, but you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. Now, he's not talking about individual salvation here. He's talking about corporate Israel, national Israel, and he's talking about the nations as a whole. National Israel was cut off, but the remnant of grace was not cut off, as we've read here. He says, behold, therefore, I'm in verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, Israel, unbelieving Israel, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. Now, if you take that as being individual believers, it goes all against Paul's gospel of the grace of God and eternal security. He's not talking about individual Christians. He's talking about the nations as a whole. Just as Israel as a whole was cut off, the nations as a whole will be cut off in the future. And that's an event that we all look forward to, because it entails our rapture to be in the presence of the Lord. He says in verse... And they also, Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. That's yet another event that's going to happen in the future, the restoration of Israel. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted in, that wild by nature is the nations as a whole, the Gentiles as a whole, we were cut out of that tree, or out of that tree. A tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, meaning cultivated Israel. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. That's the word mysterion in the Greek, which is translated mystery and can be translated secret. But actually he means secret. It's something that's been hidden in God from the foundation of the world, but is now from Christ revealed through the Apostle Paul. As you read Paul's epistles, you'll find him using the term mystery over and over and over again, and he's referring to the revelations that he received directly from the ascended Christ from heaven. Things that were unknown previously, but are now revealed through this ministry of Paul. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That word fullness is pleroma, means to fill up. What's it filling up? I ask questions to hopefully make you think for yourself for a minute and come to a conclusion on your own, and then I'll tell you what my position is on it. But it gives you a chance to search out in your mind or in the scripture what we're talking about. Things that you search out on your own through your study of the Bible and through prayer and the guidance of the Holy Spirit are more likely to stick with you than just hearing it from me or anybody else. If you study it for yourself and you do word searches and you want to find an answer. I want to know the truth. I don't care what it is or where it leads me. I just want to know the truth. And you get in the Word and search. Those things that you discover will stick with you. You'll remember them. And they'll be a valid help for you in your life. I don't want you to be ignorant, Gentiles, concerning this secret, that blindness temporarily has happened to Israel until being a time word. They're blinded, and there's a time space going on, and then at some point there's going to be a change. That blindness in part or temporarily has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations be come in. We're in the ministry of the nations right now through the Apostle Paul and have been for 1900 years. A new program separate from the nation of Israel, separate from prophecy for the nation of Israel. We're in that program today. And that program is going to have an ending. When will that be? The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout. And we will rise and meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So comfort one another with these words. Amen. When the last Gentile is saved, from God's perspective, not from ours, we don't know. But when the last Gentile is saved in this program, that's the fullness of the Gentiles. And when it's full, it's over. And we're going to be taken out of the earth. And then what's going to happen? God's going to renew his program with the nation of Israel through the last 7 years of the prophecy given to Daniel concerning 490 years called the 70 weeks prophecy. He's going to resume his prophetic program, because if you read the prophets of Israel in the Old Testament and you read the New Testament and you look around at history, you discover that all prophecy in the Old Testament has not been fulfilled. Very much of it has been fulfilled, and a huge part of it was fulfilled with Christ's first coming. But there's so many more prophecies in the Old Testament that are yet to be fulfilled, and they concern a restoration of the nation of Israel. So, all Israel shall be saved. That's a quote out of the Old Testament. All Israel shall be saved. Now, is that every Israelite, every Jew? No. It's a faithful Jew, one who has trusted in Christ's work on the cross, and in Christ's work on the cross alone for salvation, for right standing in the sight of God. The only thing I can bring to God in the future when I leave here is another soul. By preaching the word to them. I can't take anything that I've earned, nothing. I can take, my body's going, but I'm not taking it. He's taking it. But there's one other thing that I can take, and that is another soul with me. If I faithfully teach the word to an unbeliever, and he comes and receives Christ. But he only receives that through the work of the Holy Spirit, not by me. It's just, I am called to be a communicator. I'm called to be I draw blanks. Let me get here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here somewhere. Ambassador. I'm an ambassador. We are all ambassadors for Christ, okay? This is some of my favorite verses. Paul speaking in chapter 5, verse 16. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, in his earthly ministry it's referring to, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What's your ministry? It's the ministry of reconciliation. He goes on to explain that, to understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. All nations, he reconciled all nations to himself on the cross. Does it mean they're all saved? No, but they're all reconciled by the blood of Christ, his work. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To understand that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. As you're conversing with an unbeliever, God is beseeching you as if he was there with you. But he's not. He's at the right hand of the Father. So we're here in his place doing a ministry on behalf of his glory. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Then you can talk about the bad news. Why do you need to be reconciled? Because God is perfect. Creator of the heavens and the earth is perfect. And there's in my shop, I'm somewhat of a machinist, I have a dial caliper and I have micrometers, and they measure in the thousandths of an inch, or metric if you go to the metric scale, but I use the English as much as I can. But if I drop one of those instruments on the floor and they get bent, they're not accurate anymore. There has to be a standard, something that's perfectly calculated or demonstrated to be exactly a measurement. And in this case, in a 1-inch micrometer, you have a little cylinder in your kit there that's exactly 1 inch long to the thousandth, to the half a thousandth. Tenth of the thousandth. It's exactly 1 inch long. So if I want to know if my 1-inch micrometer is correct, I have to have a standard, or else I don't know. Micrometer may have been dropped and bent, and I'm measuring something. I think it's 1 inch, but I don't know for sure. To know for sure, I go to the standard, and I test the standard with my micrometer, and if it reads 1 inch, then I know my micrometer is right. It's perfect. God is the standard for perfection. One of the prophets in the Old Testament says, God cannot look on sin. I'm full of sin. Have been my whole life. You can list the Ten Commandments, and I've disobeyed most of them. Maybe all of them, I don't know. And we all must look at as Paul says in Romans, by the law, we understand what sin is. And by the law, we're convicted of sin through the Holy Spirit. The law tells us what sin is and tells us we're guilty because we have missed the standard. We've missed the bar, the perfection of God. We fall short of the glory of God. And God cannot look upon sin, so if we want to be in a good place forever, something has to be done with our sin. I haven't found the power within myself to do anything about my sin. God so loved the world that he sent his son. And basically that he would live a perfect life. Christ lived a perfect life without sin. Then he voluntarily gave his life for you and me and for the sins of the whole world. So he voluntarily went to the cross. And he bore our sins, he shed his blood, he died and was buried and rose the third day. And I trust in his work on the cross for my righteousness in the sight of the Holy God. He is the measuring stick. He is the rule, the perfect rule, and measures up to the glory of God. I don't. But when I put my trust in Christ Jesus and His work on the cross, and I look to that only, and nothing added to it, only to that, God imputes or transfers Christ's perfect righteousness to my being, so that when God looks at me, He sees Christ. He sees the perfection of Christ in me. I'm personally not perfect in myself, in my actions, in my thoughts, but God, the Father, imputes or transfers Christ's perfect righteousness to me and credits me with perfect righteousness so that He can receive me into His presence forever. And that's our message as ambassadors for Christ, as living in this time of privilege that God has given us from Abraham. All the blessings stem from God's gift to Abraham. Abraham was to bless the nations. Abraham's descendants were to bless the nations. Israel was to be the agent of blessings to the nations, but they failed. They pretty much stuck to themselves, which it's a mixed thing because God commanded them to stick to themselves. The blessings of the covenant with Abraham was to come through his descendants to the nations, of which most of us are here today. And so Israel, as an agent of blessing, failed as you go through the first part of the book of Acts. And so Paul says in Romans 11, they diminished. They were set aside. So if the blessings are to come through Israel, Israel is God's agent for blessings. What does He do? He raises up a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, and the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul becomes proxy Israel. Paul is in place of national Israel for the nations. That's why he is the apostle of the Gentiles. He is the apostle of the nations. Who is my apostle? The Apostle Paul. The 12 were apostles to Israel, for Israel. And they started their program, and they didn't make any mistakes. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they didn't make any mistakes until Israel rejected the kingdom and their Messiah and began to diminish, that God raised up Paul for a new program. And we've been in that program now for 2,000 years. And that program is nearing its fulfillment, the fullness of the Gentiles. And we're going to be taken out of here. Now, the signs that we're seeing in the world are not signs for the church, the body of Christ. The signs that we're seeing in the world today concerning prophecy are concerning Israel. But and they're not actually the fulfillment of prophecy yet, but they are the forerunner of the events that are going to take place in the 7-year tribulation. And in the 7-year tribulation means, it's thalipsis in the Greek, and it means pressure. Jesus says, in this world you shall have tribulation, pressure, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. But the pressure in the book of Revelation is for the reconciling of Israel, the nation of Israel, along with some Gentiles here and there. And it's called the day of the Lord in prophecy, and Christ will come from heaven. He's already come at the fullness of the Gentiles for us. And it says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. So Jesus himself is going to catch us up into glory. The gathering, what some call the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 is not the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. Matthew 24 is all about the nation of Israel. If you go to 24:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, he shall send the angels out and they will gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. That's prophecy for Israel. That's not the rapture. But many people today say that's the rapture. The rapture is a secret revealed from Paul. It was not anything revealed about it in the Gospels. and I'm just beginning to ramble again here. And time's about up, so. But I hope you've derived something of benefit from this, and it'll cause you to seek for yourself the truth of God. You can disagree with me all you want to. And I challenge you to disagree with me and challenge me. And I challenge you to disagree with preachers that you hear. We're all just men and women. We're fallible. We make mistakes. And we've all got something to learn from each other as the body of Christ. And one more point, and I'll close. Paul the Apostle is the only one that uses the phrase body of Christ, the church. And he uses that phrase because if we're believers by the grace of God, if we've come to God through the grace message, then we're put in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And so we are members of his body, and so we are the body of Christ. There's a church in the wilderness. Luke, the writer of Acts, talks about the church in the wilderness, and he's referring to Moses and them coming out of Egypt and going by Sinai. That was an assembly. The word church just seems means an assembly. And you don't know what assembly it's talking about until you read the context of that surrounds the word church. We're a church, the body of Christ. We're an assembly, the body of Christ. But as you read, can I go over a few minutes here? Y'all bear with me. As you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew 16, Jesus comes to his apostles, his disciples, and says, who do men say that I am? And the disciples say, they say you're maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead. You're Elijah the prophet. You're this one, that one, the other. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up and says, thou art the promised Messiah of Israel, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this confession, I will build my ecclesia, my church, my assembly. That's not the church, the body of Christ. That's the kingdom church. That's the kingdom assembly. And to enter that kingdom assembly, that kingdom church, as a Jew, and this was all about the Jews, you had to recognize that Jesus that came from Nazareth and was born in Bethlehem is the prophetic Messiah to come to Israel and set up David's kingdom and restore the kingdom to Israel. The church, the body of Christ, you enter that church by confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, sure, the prophesied Messiah, sure, you got to know who he is, but then you must believe that he died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose the third day. That's the entrance into the church, the body of Christ. The entrance into the kingdom church was simply the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. So you have to read the context of what you're reading to understand what church is being talked about. There's a church, an assembly, in Acts 19, and it's simply a mob reacting against the preaching of Paul. And it's called a church. If you look it up in the Greek, it's ekklesia, same word. It's translated church everywhere else. But it's not the church of the kingdom, and it's not the church of the body of Christ. You've got to understand how the word church is used. Church actually comes from the German, and in the Greek, it's actually kuriakon. So just as you're reading, Paul talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. And I had a guy in prison once said, so many people are just trying to dissect the word and mess with it. And I thought, Paul told me to dissect the word. That's what orthotomeo means, rightly divide. It means to cut straight. You are to cut straight through the word and recognize a distinction between this and that. and this and that, and this and that. If you don't recognize these distinctions, you're lost in contradictions. Just to pass that on to you. So I'll close out there. So, Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you. And we thank you for this time we've had together in freedom to learn about your word. And hopefully, Lord, that I have presented your word faithfully and in truth. And we ask your blessings on this assembly to edify it, build it up, to understand with all the saints the depth, length, and height of your grace. And to be with those that we pray for today, Lord, that you have your blessings upon them for healing and restoration. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for this nation. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of grace that brings us to you. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. Thank you, Tim. Yeah.